Well, this church is blessed with a lot of people who have a God-given musical talent. I really appreciate their inspiration, and that really helped us to prepare our hearts to receive the love of God. Before I start, I want to have a short prayer. Our Father in heaven, today I'm standing here in front of you, as well as in front of my believers here in congregation. Please lift my spirit up, because I'm down. I need Holy Spirit. Please fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, so that we can truly commune with you through your word and through the things that we'll see, so that this hour of our worship service will be for your glory and for our eternal benefit. Because I ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was struggling about what shall I prepare, and because I have some other things that I would like to study myself and then share, but I was a little bit compelled in my heart what's going on in this world. And the way I see now is that what we see from the world, what's going on, and also what we see in the Christianity is so much changing. The speed of change is so fast. Unless we hold something, we're going to fall down like in a fast-moving car. And so today, I have to share the title as Here I Stand. As you all know, this is a significant statement that Martin Luther proclaimed in 1521, when he was in front of these high officers who are representing the Holy Roman Empire. And he was accused to be a notorious heretic because he was teaching something that is totally opposite from the main teaching of the Christian church at the time. And we call this diet of worm. This is a translation of German language, so don't ever think diet of worm is eating some worm as my diet. Okay? This diet means assembly, is official assembly where there is somebody who is accused, and all these people came and then give a final edict, final judgment. It is nothing to do with Worm. It is a Worm. It's a German city. And that's where Charles V came with his dignitaries. That's where Martin Luther came alone, but he wasn't alone. There was a Holy Spirit. There's a power of the Word of God that he was proclaiming. And he never thought that that would change whole Christendom. And that's what I'm trying to speak today. Several years ago, right in this pulpit, I preached a biblical sermon on this BC and PC. Did anybody remember? Do you know what this PC means? What is BC means? PC means politically correct. BC means biblically correct. So today, I'm sharing with you some slides. Please don't ever think I'm politically motivated here. Not at all. I'm biblically motivated. So that's what I'm trying to say. Now, I'm not going to talk about what's going on outside. There are war going on, there are hatred, there's crimes, there's drugs and all these things. But that is a secondary, because God's church is at peril. God's church is attacked by the devil, because we know that the real faithful so-called servant, really not servant of God, is the devil, because he knows his time is right near. So he's doing his job. We all Christendom don't know God's time very well, like the devil is doing. So there are a lot of creation of these problems, not only outside, but inside. That's what we're talking about. We can see some reality here. This is a Presbyterian conservative articles, because they think the Presbyterian, as we know, is the largest Protestant Christian in USA. But here, this church has been really going a lot of problem, because what they call here liberal Presbyterian church. So they say this is a supernatural battle. And as you see the article there, this professor, Westminster Seminary, said, right now the problem is because this lampstand has been removed. In other words, the issue is they had their biblical teaching just turn around and pushed away. That's why they call it a lampstand has been removed. Therefore, it is so dare to say like this, that Christ has removed his blessing from the Presbyterian Church of USA. It's such a significant explosion of the statement here. And he said, why this happened? The second line is, some of them is due to the clergy, because they abandoned their traditional teaching from the Bible. And so they are now coming into this idea of the non-binary and the gender queer options, as we all talk about. We all heard about that. So the mainline denomination is a theologically liberal and ordained woman, as well as a practicing members of LGBTQ community. Therefore, there is a downsizing. Many people, they are distorted. They're so amazed what's going on into the church. So they just leave the church. That's what the devil is trying to destroy God's churches. And you see all the numbers there. It is not just the first largest Protestant denomination in America, but the second largest denomination is United Methodist Church. Now they have a United Methodist Church, and there's a Global Methodist Church. I have somebody that I know who claimed is the Methodist, and I asked about, have you noticed your church is dividing? No. Apparently, he's not going to church. I don't know. Anyway, so the issue here was what? There are about 6,000 United Methodist congregations. We're talking about not just the people. It's a congregation. In other words, 6,000 churches. They're leaving denomination to become more flexible with the gay marriage and LGBT plus ministers. And this is second largest Protestant denominations. because they defy, those people defy original traditional value that they have been taught by the founder of the Methodist. I read this article, it's so important. This is Dr. Robert Godfrey, and this is actually 2005, so it's kind of many years back. And this is right after John Paul II, the Catholic Pope, he passed away, and do you know, his funeral gathered the single largest world, world head of the government. In other words, the head of the all nations, they all gathered together. This is the largest political powers they're gathering together. The America, we represented America with two president, I think three president or something like that. But anyway, after these events, this person wrote this letter, articles. Interesting thing is, he realized that there are only few authentically Protestant voices challenging the papacy in historical or theological terms. Not many Protestants no longer protesting anything from the Bible. The only criticism about the papal theology and positions came from within the Catholic Church. It's very interesting, because John Paul II was very conservative pope. And when he died, all these liberals were happy, and they are criticizing the conservative ranks. That's what they're talking about. In America, we have more Protestant than the Catholic churches, Catholic members, but because of the media influence, there is nothing much of the protesting about the papal dogma. And everything was just unexplored and unchallenged. Especially the Pope is a successor of the Peter, and the papacy is 2,000-year-old institution, the longest human institution that has been surviving so far. Except, as we know, there was a deadly wound. We'll talk about that briefly if we have time. Now, this man boldly saying, digging up the history of the Christendom, saying that Pope was Antichrist in Europe during the Middle Ages. The claim of the Bishop of Rome has been challenged. There are like St. Francis of Assisi followers or John Huss followers. They all stated that the papacy is the Antichrist. Because the Pope used the military power, and the Pope had accumulation of the vast wealth and various moral scandals in Vatican. Because all these things pointed to in their study of the Bible as Antichrist. And especially 16th and 17th centuries, most of the Protestants felt Pope was Antichrist. And because of this situation, and Luther was actually called to defend his case at the Diet of the Worms in 1521. And then this author, Presbyterian author, actually quote the Bibles there. Luther concluded that Pope was Antichrist. Most other Protestants followed Luther in that belief, and he's quoting that Bible. We're going to just briefly look at that. But Council of Trent, which is Catholic, their worldwide council, that's where they gave anathema, in other words, the curse of those who believe the Luther's and his theologies. And that has never been changed. Both positions never been changed. The only change was Protestants, they become silent. That's why Protestant silence say much of the state of the Protestantism today. So I coined the word here, silentent. Protestant versus silentent. Protestant versus silentent. Because Roman claim was Bishop of Rome is earthly head of the whole church. So we are part of the Protestantism. And who is head of our church? Do you think head of our church is president of General Conference?
No,
it is Jesus Christ. We can never have any human figure to replace the head of his body. Bible says church is what? Church is body of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is head. So we cannot have that. But the Catholic Church, I didn't have that slides, but when you become a bishop, you become an altus Christus, another Christ. It has to do with their Eucharistic system. I don't have time to discuss these things, but maybe later time. But anyway, so this author, the Presbyterian scholar, using those Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, and 1 Peter 5, 1, so that the Bishop of Rome has never intended to be earthly head of the whole churches throughout the world. And second claim that he was talking about is Peter is a rock on which the whole church is built, as Catholic believe. But this Presbyterian teachers use those words. Matthew 16, verse 8 and 18 and 19, and 1 Peter 2, 8, and Matthew 18, verse 18. Just put it out, those scripture. Let's see Titus chapter 1, verse 5, 7. Because here, Bishop of Rome is the earthly head of the whole church. And this Presbyterian scholar using that verse. See, whenever we see all these things, we have to go back to the Bible. Don't just listen my words. You have to study yourself to be convinced. That's why, as our scripture reading is, we have to test ourselves where we are at in reference to the Bible. So here, Titus chapter 1, verse 5 to 7. For this cause left I thee in Cretus. That means Paul left Titus in that island, Cretus, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain what? Ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So in other words, the original church, there was not just one elder, there are elders. And if any be blamed, husband and one wife, and have faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. And then for a bishop must be blameless, and as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, nor given to wine, or no strike, or not given to filthy lucre. Now, here, even though the bishop is a singular word, many Protestant scholars understand the bishop and elders are actually basically same qualifications. But most of the current, like a Methodist, I think they have a bishop and then they are elders. But I think majority of the people who understand these scriptures, the elders and bishop, basically they are same, in other words, leader of the church. Now, one thing very interesting, if we studied like Ephesians chapter 4, God gave some apostle, some prophet, some evangelist, some what? Some teachers, some pastors, right? All these leaders of the church, really, they have no qualifications in that particular appointment. But Bible has really a very strong qualification to be elders. And this is one of them. I think here, if you count at least 10 more qualifications. And that's why, for instance, husband and one wife is never the other way around. And so we don't have much time to go deeper, but at least this Presbyterian scholar used that to point out that the Roman bishop is not supposed to be the head of the whole churches. And then he's quoting again here, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Peter is the one who wrote this and says the elders, here also elders, plural. So in other words, it seems that in the Bible, when the original Christian church is operating, there's no one person who is head. Elders, always plural, that are appointed. So they all work together. So we call elders council. So elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. In other words, Peter is writing this letter to the church. You elders among this church, you elders, I am also what? One of the elders. In other words, Paul never claimed he's a pope. He is one of the elders. And then what says, verse 2, you elders, feed the flock of God. Because he remembered when he was initially denied, when Jesus was dying, and then Jesus, by his looking at face of the Peter melted his heart and he repented. So when first time he met privately, says Jesus said, do you love me? You know, we don't want to talk about like love there, you know, agape and phileo, all these different words that use. But anyway, bottom line is Jesus said, if you really love me, feed the flock, feed the flock. That's what he's talking about. So his mission is not to be, he says, being lords over God's heritage. God's heritage means God's people. But he is following the chief shepherd. And so these two verses, this Presbyterian scholar used, that the Romans claim number one, bishops of Rome is an earthly head of the whole church. That claim is not followed through according to the Bible. Of course, we have many other scriptures, but that is the one that he quoted in his articles. And second is, Peter is a rock on which the whole church is built. So we're going to see those scriptures there. We all know this, Matthew 16, verse 18 and 20. And I said unto you, that you are what? You are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So look at this. Jesus appointed Peter, and upon him I will build my church. So that's why they feel that Jesus appointed Peter as a rock where his church will build. So Jesus, think that appointed Peter will be the head of the church. But the thing is, as we studied before, the Peter there is original Greek word is Petros. But the next word is rock is Petra. The difference between two is one is a big rock, like a Petra. But Petros is a small pebble. So Jesus never intended that Peter, you small rock, there I'm going to build church. No way. Says, actually, Peter is talking about And the real rock is not the Peter himself, Petros is not the where church is built, but the Petra, the big rock, the Jesus Christ, the rock of ages we're talking about, rock of offense, as we'll see. And then he says, Jesus said, I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whoever you shall bind upon the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then says, charge he his disciple. In other words, let me go back. Let me go to the other one here. So here, 1 Peter 2, verse 8, Peter himself said, there is a stone which builders disallowed, but God made a cornerstone. And that is the rock of offense. This rock is Petra, the same words as we saw when Jesus talking about this rock I will build, not the Petros. And so these are the verses that the Bible was used to disclaim the Romans' claim. And then Matthew 18, verse 18 to 20, here says, whosoever you shall bind on earth, here talking about not just Peter, it's a whole disciples there. And the same words, binding earth on the earth and loosing on the earth, and says, and two of you shall agree on earth as the touching any things that they will ask, it shall be done for them and of my Father which is in heaven. And two or three gather together in my name. So in other words, when you have a keys, it's just not the key, singular key that God gave to Peter. There are keys. These keys are, at least here, not just one person, but more than one. So this Presbyterian scholar says, this verse really talking about what the keys really mean. So he cannot accept the Pope's, Rome's claim that the Pope is the one who is the head. So let me just go back to that claim again here. The Romans claim, number one, the Bishop of Rome is an earthly head of the whole church. So you study that. And the second claim is Peter is the rock upon which the whole church is built. And also talking about here, this is the verse, the scripture that he allowed to quote, and says, coming of Christ, and the day of Christ is at hand, and let no man deceive. And verse 4, think about, there will be a man of sin, revealed the son of perdition, verse 3, and he will oppose and he will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as a God sits in the temple of God and showing himself that he is God. So this is a context where most of the Protestant Christians in the past, they used this to reject the Pope is the head of the whole Christendom. Rather, they said, Pope probably is the Antichrist talking about. And not only this Presbyterian scholar used this Revelation chapter 13, which we know as an Adventist, the first beast of the Revelation chapter 13 talking about the papacy. And he says he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. He make war with the saints to overcome them, and powers given him over all kindreds and tongues and nation, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. So this is where they use, and also this scholar also used the Daniel chapter 7. So the way they use this scripture during the Reformation and the early Christendom is really same, it's not really foreign, it's the same scripture that we use, we as Adventists, to understand what's going on. And here, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you that than that which we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. Paul is talking about that the gospel that we received presented to you, if anybody who is giving you different gospel, that person, we pray that person will be cursed, because the gospel is so important. We have to know there's no other gospel that will save us. This is in reference to the justification of we human to God. How we become justified, how we can receive God's gift of salvation. And we don't have time to discuss it, but this is the issue that you have to understand and study yourself. Now, so as we just saw, Protestant Christians in the United States have been in a deep problems. Why? Because they left the original spiritual heritage they received from their forefathers. They don't understand the Bible the way it was given to them, and they have a different interpretation, and ultimately they're losing their basis. Now, what happened with the Catholic Church? Is the Catholic Church is very quiet and very smooth and sailing really well without any problem. This article really interesting that there's a Pope versus Pope. I know in the past there are like two popes actually reigning and they fight each other and they just condemn each other, that kind of history. But we're talking about in 2018. Here we say the ultra-conservative Pope Benedict XVI and versus liberal successor Pope Francis. As we all know, you know, in different information, there's a lot of notoriously corrupt Vatican. I think this is not just our times. It has been throughout times that if you read the Reformation's writers, there are a lot of problems like that. But anyway, we are not dealing with those things. We are trying to have a biblically correct. But anyway, one of the most significant points of contention. Now, they use the word contention means what? This conservative and this liberal, they are really, really coming, you know, against each other. That's what it means. And it's issue with the divorce and remarriage issues. And here says there's also clerical sexual abuse. Like a priest, there sexual abuse. And I really don't know how the church can still thrive even if such a scandalous issues coming up. Now probably very quiet, but you know, for last decades or so. But still, church doesn't have any problem going on. And so, this Benedict, who said all the problem has to do with the gay leaders, and they shouldn't be banned from the seminary, and they cannot be priesthood. However, Francis has been more tolerable views. And when somebody asked, how do you think about homosexuality? And he said, who am I to judge? Who am I to judge? Well, we don't judge somebody. Bible says don't judge. But Bible says, you know them by their what? By their fruit. And so it is not we are trying to judge, but they're showing it. If somebody brings some apple, it's the fruit that I see. And this is what we are talking about. And especially when we have a clear biblical understanding, and we have to tell them what is right and what is wrong. Now, this is the, you know, the Latin words, this is the Pope Benedict's. He wrote this, and it's talking about how the marriage and family are institution that must be promoted and that must be defended from every possible misrepresentations. And one thing I forgot to quote there was this. In this regard, particular mention must be made the powerful political and cultural currents seeking to alter the legal definition of the marriage. In other words, we have to really defend this political current, this cultural current that try to redefine the marriage. That's what they're talking about. And so church's conscientious effort to resist the pressure. You know, when you read the news, we feel pressure because there are things happening and something I cannot do much, and it's hard to resist that. And even this Catholic document even say here, the next column, in this context, we cannot overlook the serious pastoral problem presented by the what? Widespread practice of what? What is cohabitation? They just live together without any marriage vow exchanged. I don't know if we Adventists follow into this problem or not. What if your children come up, oh, father or mother, this is my girlfriend. I'm going to live with, or vice versa. What's going to happen with this? This is really a pastoral issue. But they said this is something the couple, they wouldn't aware, but this is a gravely sinful. They are so what? They are so strong and proclaiming what the Bible really says in their respect. I don't know, we Adventists can say like strong like that. Now, current Pope lasted this year, 2023. As I mentioned before, there were two popes. One is retired. Usually, Pope, they die, and then new Pope comes in. But Benedict, he still lived almost 10 years or so. But he finally passed away December last year. So as soon as he is gone, then what happened? Pope Francis is revealing his agenda. And that's how we started here. And he responded to cardinals on blessing for homosexual and female priests. And Pope clarified on blessing of homosexual and female priests. You see, all the churches going through these problems. In a Presbyterian, Methodist, and Catholics, and how about Seventh-day Adventists, so-called God's remnant people? Do you know now? One of the statistics says Pope Francis appears more popular than ever. He has charted his own course in style, words and philosophy, and enjoy favorability among the 90% of the Catholics. 74% of white mainline Protestants, and 68% of the unaffiliated Christian, and 60% of the white evangelicals. So no wonder we cannot say to him his position. We don't know his heart, but his position is the position of Antichrist. We cannot say that anymore, like all the reformers said. This is where we are living right now. Now, this happened what? Very recently. The Pope fired two bishops. You heard these names? struck Glenn on the left side. He is a Texas, Tyler, Texas bishop. And the other one is a very famous Cardinal Burke. And Cardinal Burke, he was in Vatican, they have their legal system, right? And there's some dispute legally they take care of it. He was actually, in a way, head of the Supreme Court in Vatican under the Benedicts. But as soon as Pope Francis came in, he was demoted. And now, after a year of the Ratzinger or Benedicts gone, and a couple of weeks ago, he was still living in Vatican as a cardinal, but the Pope Francis said, I'm not going to give you any more salary, and you have an apartment in Vatican, you're evicted. That's what he says. The problem is these two people, they're very conservative. They're holding their traditional teachings. Some of them are good, like we just talked about, family and the marriage, all these things. And the disagreement is Burke, Cardinal Burke said, this global, you have to know this synodality, the synodality. This is very important terminology in Catholic Church right now, because they have this global synodality conference. What it means is, synodality means you in the church, they felt a little bit alienation from the clergy to the congregation. So let's have more communication. Let's have a more. there are three things there. Let's have a more communication, and you have more participation, and you have more mission. See, they are also trying to have a mission emphasis. And we do the same thing. So more dialogue and communications and mission. So these are the ones that all the dioceses are doing it. But it started with the Vatican, and that's where Cardinal Raymond Burke, he made a statement that the global gathering of the bishop and lay people at Vatican, and that's where he said there is really a risk of confusion and error and division among the faithful. Because he knew that whole things are now going toward the liberal ideas, as we just saw. And that's why, see, whole world is going like that. As Bible says, they're all going after him. Because now, you know, all these gender issues, and they also have this gay marriage. No problem. We can come to church eventually. And we have a full fellowships. So people outside, wow, look at that. Catholic Church, so generous, so charity, so loving. How about you, Protestant? It is sort of the trend. And this is so strong current, and nobody can stop. I think it will go through all the way to the destruction. That's the way we know in the Bible and spirit prophecy. And this Strickland, he also said that what Pope is doing now is undermining the deposit of the faith. In Catholic term, deposit of faith is basically body of the scripture and tradition that makes up Catholic belief. There's also another one, but that's okay. So deposit of faith has been undermined by this synodal meetings, and so this is where November 10, Francis removed Strickland as a bishop of Tyler, Texas, and days later, reported the Pope was taken away Burke pay and his free apartment. And so there was some talking about, apparently, I don't know, I've never been there, I've never seen, but apparently Pope was really strongly felt against him and said, he's my enemy. But Vatican says, no, Pope never said that. I don't know who can believe which way. Because there is an issue right now. It's not just the synodal, but the synodal path. That is actually started in Germany, German Catholic churches. It's interesting that Germany is doing, they started with the Reformation through Martin Luther and his followers against the Pope, against Vatican. Now there's a different phenomenon that started in Germany, and they are doing their own synodal path. See, very interesting when I read this, I don't know much about detail, but it's very obvious to see that what they are doing, the German synodal path, is a blessing for the same-sex couples. Well, if that is the case, what? Pope Francis will be, wow, that's great. You're with me, so I'm supporting you. But Francis, no, your pathway is wrong. Because the next one is election of the bishops. See, Vatican never want to give up election of the bishop with their power. So whatever happened, everything happened, they all agree, but this is the key things. And why it is so key, I think it has to do with the Eucharistic sacrament that maybe next time, if I have a chance, I'll share with you. But anyway, the Francis says this reform, so-called from Germany, is threatened to take country on the path away from the universal Catholic Church. So, in other words, there is now an obvious schism, division going on, and we have to just watch. You know, a lot of these things are very inner circle problems, so we don't know unless it's revealed in public. By that time, it might be too late. I don't know. Now, this is the meeting. All these background people are bishops coming from Germany. And then Francis Pope is giving them a lecture about that. For that issue, it actually over here in USCCB, United States Catholic Church, Catholic Conference of Bishops. That's what it means. And Cardinal Burke actually asked the questions to Pope, not only himself, but he had four other retired cardinals, one from Germany, one from, I think, Taiwan, one from the Africa, and so forth. And so they asked about Francis, his position about interpretation of the scripture or possible or blessing of the same-sex unions and synodality of the constitutive dimension of the church or ordination woman and so forth. And so they had a meeting in the Vatican, and about 364 people came, and that report states that when the Cardinal Burke mentioned the dubia is the letter that the bishops can write any question about the pastoral issue to the Vatican, and that is the they call dubia, and then Vatican has to respond to that. So in that response, when Burke was talking about, there are about out of 360 people, what do you say? Yeah, 364 people. About 200 people, they kind of applaud. They give a good support for the Burke. And so, and Burke said, "Our Lord Jesus, who is the only our Savior, is not at the root and center of synodality." And so I don't know how the Catholic Church will go through, but I think because of this, there's a lot of undercurrent going on in the church, which just like Presbyterian and Methodist, many people will leave the church. I have one friend who lives in Arizona. He's a stout Catholic. But he said, he himself said, current Pope is Antichrist. I was so surprised to hear that. But this is where I think God is calling his people out of the Babylon. And that's where I think we are waiting for God's time. And I think God will wrap up everything in a very rapid way, as we are told. Now, this is the same time, very recent time, the prudent use of Vatican finance is essential for mission. Why he said that? He wrote the letter. He wrote the December 13 this year. See, apparently Vatican and Holy See, they run a major deficit every year because there are a lot of corruptions going on. And here, $200 million are gone for their budget. And so apparently 10 people are accused, including this this one cardinal, Cardinal Angelo Becciu. I don't know how much he's involved, but he and nine other people, they're charged for financial malfeasance. Now they have the money that they try to use for other purpose than what's supposed to do. And then there's a verdict. There's a judgment going on. And because they actually deal with this investment properties. So in other words, they use the money not for the mission, but for something else to enrich themselves and maybe the church. But as we all know, in the Revelation chapter 18, verse 24, the Babylon, the great, is fallen and become the habitation of the devils. The word habitation, when I studied this, this word has only two times written in the Bible. There are habitation of God and habitation of the devil. There are only two places this word was used. And all nations, all kings of the earth, they are fornicated with her. And there's a lot of the merchandise. Merchants make a lot of money. But there is a voice calling, come out of her, my people. Come out of the Babylon. And you don't partake in the sins. Now, the merchant they talk about, when I count, it is about 28 merchants that they're talking about, Bible talk about. But the last one here, verse 13, all these merchants also include the slaves and soul of men. And I cannot really verify anything, but if that is the case, how much this world is going on now, all this human trafficking and slave, these things. I don't know how all this tied with the Babylon, but Bible says it's tied with the Babylon. And so we have to see how things are going. And then also here, verse 23, part of the merchandise this Babylon is trying to do is, by thy sorcery will all nations deceive. As some of you know, this word sorcery is not a magic thing. Its original Greek word is what? Pharmakia, right? It's a drug we're talking about here. So all these things are accumulated, and then they are, however, they will be all burned up, as we know. Now, the Catholic Church has a very important concept about Mary. And this Mary, Jesus Christ's mother, has been so much promoted without any biblical basis, because they stated that Jesus' mother had immaculate conceptions, and this one was made as a dogma in 1857 by Pius IX. What Immaculate Conception means, when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, Mary's body had no sin whatsoever. That's why Jesus was born without sin. That's what they are trying to establish. Now, that statue, about 40 feet high, is dedicated to Mary, and every year they have this special ceremony. And you see the at the bottom there, the white robe is Pope Francis, and this firefighter, he is carrying this wreath of the rose coming up all the way to there, and then hand it out to the hands, and then he salute like this, and then people are wonder after looking up there. See, here, apparently, there is a tradition that December, is it 8th or something like that? Yeah, December 8th. The current Pope has to come, and they call venerate the Mary and dedicate their life, because they felt that Mary is a guarding power of the Roman people. And I was wondering, what happened? Why here says, Salus Populi Romani? Mary was a lady who were born in Israel and only traveled to the Egypt. That's all. But how come he's connected with the Roman Empire, Roman peoples, as guarding power? As a salus means a salvation. So Mary, protection of the Roman people. And because their dogma. In a Catholic Church, dogma is different from the doctrine. Dogma is a lot stronger than doctrine. Doctrine is nothing. Dogma is absolute things. Now, this happened in 1857. But now they are saying, since 1950, Mary, he ascended to heaven. After he died, 3 days later, after she died, 3 days later, Jesus came and resurrected her and went up to heaven. So it's a bodily ascension, just like Moses in the Bible talking about. So they have no problem have Mary to have what we call co-redemptor. In other words, there's another savior of the world. So you don't have to, you pray to Jesus, but you pray to Mary, because mother will tell the son, you should listen, type things. So the Pope to venerate the statue, and since 1953. And interesting, there was some interruption of this procedure during the Napoleonic invasion of the Papal States. This is what we understand, in Napoleon's, general, what's his name? I don't know, I forget about that. And Pius VI, the Pope at that time, was resisting when Napoleon invaded the Vatican. And they asked to Pope, you need to give up your temporal power. You know, Pope has not only the heavenly power, but also temporal power. So he can put somebody in throne, the king or dethrone. And Napoleon says, no, you have to give up your temporal power. And Pius VI says, no. And he was arrested, and the next year he died. And that was deadly wound. But afterwards, that deadly wound was revived, and all the world wondered after him. Well, as I conclude my sermon, we have to look at our history, the history that we have gone through, and what Martin Luther did. And he, April 16, he arrived in the warm with his lawyer, and the next day, April 17, the imperial marshal took him to the hall where all the dignitary was there. And then there was a Johann Eck, who was representing the Roman Empire as well as the Vatican, said to Martin Luther, there are books that you wrote, 25 books. We want you to recant that. Otherwise, your destiny will be sealed. And what happened? Martin says, please give me another day. I'll pray about this. And so a great controversy saying that his mind stayed upon God, and he was preparing, he was adhere constantly to the gospel to confess his faith freely, even though he should be called the seal of to seal his testimony with the blood. And when he came back, this book, Great Controversy, is describing, he was once again ushered into the presence of God, and his countenance bore no trace of fear or embarrassment, calm and peaceful, and grandly brave and noble. And he stood as God's witness among those great ones of the earth at the time. And Luther made his answer in a subdued and humble tone, without violence or passion. His demeanor was defiant and respectable, and manifest a confidence and joy that surprised the whole assembly. I don't know when we are called eventually in this type of setting, do we have a peace? Do we have a calmness? Do we have a confidence of what I believe? Do we have any trace of fear or embarrassment? And he said, I rejoice exceedingly to see the gospel this day. And so finally he said, here I take my stand. See, what he said is here, I neither can nor will retract anything, for it cannot be right for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I take my stand. I cannot do otherwise. God be my help. Amen. And actually, the edict of this worm condemned him as notorious heretics, so that anybody can come and kill him. And history tells that actually he was hiding by the Fredericks, and he was in a castle, and I had a chance to visit that castle, and that's where he actually hiding, but he translated the Bible into German, and so all the German people can read that, and it's just a blessing about that. But the thing I want to point out is he had several followers, and one of them was Jacob Proust. He was also Augustinian monks, but he was arrested, and they asked him, you have to recant your allegiance to the Martin Luther, and probably they give a lot of physical torture. And he said, okay, I'll give up. But there are two other same Augustinian monks. One is Jan van Essen, and the other one is Hendrik Vos. But July 1, they actually burn at the stake because they did not want to recant, and they follow the true message of the gospel. So I think we can learn a lot of this story. I want you to go back to read the Great Controversy. That's where all the early Christian martyrs and the faithful one that are recorded. I hope that as we come closer to this Sabbath worship, I want you to re-examine yourself. I want to re-examine myself, where we stand. Are we really faithful in terms of proclaiming 300 messages? Are we really be part of this remnant people, not compromising, but adhere to the principle of the Bible, so that Bible is the absolute standard for me. Even my life can be sacrificed to uphold the truth. I hope we all become a true warrior for Christ, for his coming. May God bless all of you and Stone Town Church. Thank you very much.